corruptible seeds. And Leroy keeps asking me, when are you going to change that sign? I'll tell you, won't do this, that. I keep leaving the same sign. Because this thing about corruptible and incorruptible seeds is really the crux of life. And we're all born of corruptible seed. We're corrupt from the time we're born. Now, people don't like to admit that, and I have to confess, back before I found Christ, anybody told me I was corrupt, I would have taken that as a personal offense. But during our lifetime, one of two things either happens. We die physically, having resisted the Spirit of God's Son, who is the incorruptible seed that wants to come and live in us. And the Holy Spirit keeps convicting us that we need to acknowledge what we are. That's what repentance is. It's acknowledging what you were born as. And we need to turn to God, put our faith in Christ. And He works on people. He works on everybody that comes up to the age of mental accountability. And people either say yes, and they receive Christ, repenting of their sins, acknowledging what they are, and trusting Jesus, or they don't. Now, once you receive that incorruptible seed, that's when the fireworks really begin. Because the incorruptible seed lives inside you, alongside your soul. They're sealed together. And your soul, for the first time, has a real choice. Do I want to do what the incorruptible seed that has come to live in me tells me to do in His Word? Or do I want to follow the corruptible seed that I've had since I was born? It is one whale of a battle. Some people tell me, well, I've never had any problem like that. Well, you've never been saved. You don't even know this same Savior I know. And some people say, well, I've mastered it now. I just follow the Lord all the time. And they're in worse shape than the other people. Because I'm the pastor of this church, and I don't follow the Lord all the time. I spend most of my time asking God to forgive me for all kinds of stuff, all kinds of thoughts, things that I don't even want you to know about. So that's one reason I've been doing this corruptible seed thing. And this is, I think, the fourth one I've presented. Does a corruptible or incorruptible seed indwell you? Well, if you don't know, probably you don't have an incorruptible seed. And if these messages convict you, and you don't like them, but they bother you, and you keep coming back to hear them, it's probably because the Holy Spirit wants you to hear them, and He wants to make a change in your life, but He leaves it totally up to you, and you either say yea or nay to it. Does a corruptible or incorruptible seed indwell you? Those with an incorruptible seed have escaped corruption and are set free from condemnation by Jesus. I'm not set free from physical death. I'm not set free from punishment for my sins that are unconfessed. I'm not set free to run around and do everything I want. But I am set free from anything that would ever place me back under the condemnation of God, so that my soul would end up in hell. Because once that incorruptible seed came to live in me, He never leaves, He never departs, He stays on me like a duck on a June bug, and He bothers me all the time about sin when I follow the flesh. But I have been set free from the condemnation of God, and my soul will never go to hell. They are set free to serve God in spirit and in truth. Before you got saved, before you repented and trusted Jesus, you could not serve God in spirit and in truth. First of all, because you didn't have His Spirit, and secondly, because you didn't have His Spirit, you couldn't understand what the truth was. I was set free 61 years ago when I repented of my sins and trusted Jesus, and they are set free to serve God in spirit and in truth. Those with a corruptible seed have not been set free and are still in bondage. The horrible part about this is that many of those who will tell you, yes, I'm a child of God, yes, I've been baptized, Yes, I go to church. Yes, I keep the commandments. Yes, I love God. And if anybody makes it to heaven, surely I will. They're still in bondage. They have never been set free because they are still trying to justify themselves before God. Unfortunately, well, fortunately, I should say, the only man who ever justified himself before God was Jesus. And he's the only justification I have. If I didn't have this incorruptible seed in me, I'd be headed straight for hell. Now, in John 8:36, he makes a definite, straightforward statement. Jesus says in John 8:36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And the word indeed means truly. You will be truly free. Truly free. I know some people say, "Well, when night I got saved, I was truly free. I was set free. I spoke in tongues. I did this. I did that. Man, I was set free from the bondage of sin. And now I'm fighting against it with all my heart and all my life because I've been set free." But they say, "Now, if I do this or I do that or I do this or I say this or I act this way or that way, well, I can lose my salvation." You're not free. You don't know what freedom is. The only people who understand freedom are the ones who have received the incorruptible seed. And when they see this on a screen and hear what I'm preaching, they understand what I'm talking about. If you don't understand and say, "Well, I don't understand. That's the craziest thing I ever heard of in my life." It's because you have never repented of what you are, put all your faith in Jesus for salvation, asked him to save you, and you can't understand this until you actually repent and put your faith in Christ. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Let me show you how free I am. Let me show you how free all believers in Christ and his sacrifice, his offering for their sins, his total atonement for their sins. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again," that's the new birth, "unto a lively hope," a living hope. Why am I going to heaven? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. He's my justification. I don't have any other. He's the one I asked to save me. He's the one I put my faith in. If he hadn't been resurrected from the dead, if he wasn't alive in heaven to hear my prayer, I could have no justification before God. I could not be set free. I could not say that I was not under the condemnation of God. But because he lives, I live. I live in him, and he lives in me, and I have been set free from the condemnation of God. What am I saved to? To misery? To draping around all the time wondering if God's going to take back salvation and send me to hell? What am I saved to? To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Okay, I don't have a question in my mind anymore to deal with about whether I'm going to heaven or hell. That was settled 61 years ago. So what do I have to be concerned about? How much of that inheritance am I going to receive? Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. How much of that inheritance am I going to be able to claim? How much of my life have I surrendered to the Lord? Have I been baptized scripturally by immersion? Yes. Do I come to church and try to serve God in the church? Yes. Well, why do I do that? To be saved or to stay saved? No. I want as much of that inheritance as the Lord is willing to give me. And be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. When I get to heaven, I want to be living where Jesus lives, close to him, as close as he'll let me live. Whatever the reward is in heaven, I want all of it, as much of it as he'll give me. That's why I come to church. You say, "Well, you're doing it out of a sense of duty, and you're just an old greedy monger." No, no, no. I believe this. You see, it's all by faith. It's all by belief. You say, "Well, what do you believe?" I believe he loves me that much. Goodness gracious, he loved me and died for me, puts up with all my sins, not going to send me back to hell. So don't tell me I don't do this in love. I do it in love because of what he's done for me. And it's because I believe it. That's why I come to church. That's why I preach. That's why I teach. That's why I do all these things. Not to be saved, but because I am saved. And because he loves me enough that even after forgiving me of all my sins, setting me free, promising me a heaven for sure, and tells me there's an inheritance there, man, he loves me. And the reason I do this is because I certainly love him because of what he's done for me, who are kept by the power of God. Okay? I've been saved for 61 years. What kept me saved? My good works? My goodness gracious, no. If you want to just count good works, most people count them half that time. Most of that time, I wasn't even doing what God wanted. But I was kept by the power of God. You say, well, you weren't really saved. You don't understand what grace is, do you? I'm kept by the power of God. That's grace. Grace is more than just having an experience where you trust in Jesus and get saved. It's after you get saved, you're understanding how safe you really are and how saved you really are, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm looking forward to that heavenly inheritance. I'm looking forward to the time when I'll be there with the Lord. And it's going to be revealed in the last time. You say, how do you know that? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time? Because that says so. You say, well, what's that? That's faith. That's trust. That's confidence. In myself? No, in the ability of God to keep me by his power that saved me. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God. We are saved and then eternally kept by the power of God through the faith in his Son that saved us. Here's the way I got saved. If you're saved, this is the way you got saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, what did God save you for? For we are his workmanship. What are you? What is this set free? It's the new birth. Born again to a lively hope. What is the new birth? It's a spiritual workmanship. Whose workmanship? God's. For we are his workmanship. What is the new birth? What does God do? What does his Spirit do? Created in Christ Jesus. He creates us spiritually, puts us in Christ, puts Christ in us. For what purpose? Unto good works. It was always God's will that we do good works after we're saved. We were foreordained for that purpose, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. I can't walk in good works unless that seed's in me. I can't walk in good works unless the Spirit of God and the person of Christ is in me. How would I know how to walk in good works having not the Spirit of God? How could I know what a good work was if all I was a corrupted seed that had never received the new birth, that had never received the incorruptible seed? It was God's will from the beginning that after men were saved, they would walk in good works, do good works. But then who is it that's doing the good work? The person, the flesh, the individual, the corrupted seed? Or is it the power of the incorruptible seed? Is it Christ in them that's leading them to walk in them? But if you don't have Christ in you, how can you possibly walk in them? You can't walk in them. Well, we may have to have a little adjustment here. This old projector just about had it. Keep telling myself I'm going to put a new one in here. Well, if you won't believe by the word, maybe you'll believe in miracles. There's a miracle for you. My hand on the projector. However, it'll probably go out again. Having been eternally saved by grace through faith, we are a spiritual workmanship of God by the new birth from above, set free to walk in good works by the power of his Son in us. Spiritual growth is measured by God in the degree of what we allow him to add to the faith whereby he saved us. We have, by the grace and mercy of God in Christ Jesus, escaped the corruption that's in the world through the lust of our sinful natures and are set free from his condemnation for sin. But why does he set us free from the condemnation of sin? Actually, it's in order that we may be able to spiritually add to our saving faith. We have an incorruptible seed living in us that set us free from our bondage to grow in grace. Now, we talked about that heavenly inheritance. Just how real is that to you? Is it as real as your children? Is it as real as the house where you live? Is it as real as your wife or your husband? Is it as real as your job? Is it as real as the life you live here? Just how much strength do you have in your faith? Just how much do you believe it? You're kept by the power of God. What about this inheritance? Why did God give us this inheritance? Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. You can't get any greater, any more precious than the ones God has waiting in heaven. That by these, here's why God gave them, you might be partakers of the divine nature. God wants you to change after you're saved. You've still got a sinful flesh. You got a brand new sinless nature. And you got a poor old soul that's been saved. That's caught in between the two. And until the day you die, every waking moment of your life, you're going to have to make decisions. And the decisions are going to be based on whether you followed the flesh that you were born in, its nature, the corrupted nature, or whether you followed the incorruptible nature of the sinless seed, Christ, that's in you. And there you are, you personally, the soul, and that's what's talking to you right now. My soul is speaking to you. And here I am, caught in between these two, day by day, having to make decisions as to whether I'm going to be more like Christ or more like myself. And let me tell you something. I'm not the Lone Ranger. I'm talking to every one of you out there that know Christ, and you know I'm telling you the truth. How do you know it? Because every day you have to make decisions. And just like me, probably most of the time, you make the decision based on which is the most beneficial to your flesh, and you don't look on the things of the others, and you don't let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And you're just as self-centered and hypocritical and hypocritical as I am in the flesh. And if you don't know that, you're in worse shape than I am. We're all a bunch of hypocrites. And we always tend to indicate that we do things for this reason and that reason, when the real reason is it's for our own personal benefit. But we know different because we have Christ living in us. You want to know what grace is? Even though I'm that way, He set me free. He saved me. He lives in me. See, that having escaped is past tense. For me, that having escaped, it was a different time for Paul in his life, for Peter, before this was written. But for me, it was 61 years ago. Here's what happened to me. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That night, many, many years ago, 61 years ago, as I've told you many times, a boy who had tried for 4 years to please God as a corrupted seed, given it all he had, finally just threw his hands up in the air and acknowledged, I can't do this, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I'm a sinful boy. I've fought against this thing. I've tried everything I know how, Lord, to please Jesus. And I have getting worse and worse instead of better. And finally, I just threw myself upon the mercy of God that's in Christ Jesus. Got saved by grace through faith, gave up my works that I had been trying to do so God would find me acceptable, was saved by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, and when that happened, I got set free. What happened when you get set free? Having escaped. What did I escape? The corruption that is in the world through lust. What is the corruption that's in the world through lust? Some of you may get your feelings hurt about this. But I'm going to try to be as truthful and straightforward as I can. I know you love your mama and your daddy. I love my mom and my daddy. But do you think your mom and your daddy said, let's have a baby and let's just do it for no other reason then we want to have that sweet little baby? You think we have 7 children because every time Imogene got pregnant, in my mind was this sweet, pure thought, I'm only doing this because we want to have a child. Come on, be honest with yourself. You're not Paul Pure Heart and Amelia Earnhardt. When your mother and father got together, it was the lust of the flesh. Just like when I got born. You say, well, you're saying bad things about my mother and my father. No, I'm not. We're all like that. And that's why we're like that. We inherited it. You say, well, doesn't God bless that? You bet He does. You bet He does. So we came into this world because of lust. I escaped what I was born as when I was saved. And now I have a new father. He didn't save me out of lust. He didn't save me because he wanted to have sexual relationship with something and have a good feeling of a climax. That was never in his mind. He saved me just because he loved me. And I became his son by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, he's my father. He's my heavenly father. I was conceived in lust, my mother and father. You may not think you were, but you were. And that lust that was in the flesh was there ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden. I got saved. All right, I'm saved. I've been set free from the lust that's in the world. I was born under the law, conceived in sin. Now, what am I supposed to do? And beside this, you're saved. You're not going to hell. You've been set free. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. I've preached this to you many times. I've looked up all these words in the original language. I try to be as straightforward and honest as I can because I have to do this before God, and I have to answer before God. What does the word virtue mean? The desire to do right. They say, well, I was born with that. Oh, no, you weren't. Your daddy just about beat you half to death before you decided you was going to do what was right. And he taught you what was right. Your mama got a switch, and she taught you what was right. The desire to do right, you didn't just come by one day and say, I think I'm just going to be good now. Oh, no, no. You got switched. You got spanked. You got disciplined. And you learned to do what's right. So your parents taught you. It didn't just wasn't natural to you. Well, it means the desire to do what's right. Okay, the moment I got saved, I had a new person in me. His name was Jesus. Isn't that the same one you had in you? Isn't that the same one you've still got now if you know him as Savior? Doesn't he stay on you all the time to do what's right? He stays in you all the time. That's where you got your virtue. He taught you. And sometimes he spanked you. Because you wouldn't do right. But that's where you got your virtue. When he spanked you. When things didn't go just right in your life. When everything seemed to fall apart. What was he teaching you? How to do what's right. All right. What's the next thing that happened after you got saved? Knowledge. Add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Knowledge. Before you got saved, you know what was right, didn't you? You know how you knew what was right? Because you got punished if you didn't do what was right. You got switched. You got talked to. You got lectured. You got put in jail. You got in trouble if you didn't do what was right. So you learned it was wrong to steal. It was wrong to tell your mom and dad lies. And you got some knowledge. You said, I'm not going to do that anymore. So when you got saved, there you were in your carnal flesh, just like me. And you had knowledge. But this right here, this book, is the only way you're ever going to learn what God's definition is. Of virtue is. You can say, well, God wants me to do right. Fine. But you've got to learn what God says is right, not what you think is right. You say, I already know that. That's your problem. You think you already know it because it got switched into you and it got punished into you. And God says, now, I'm going to tell you what's right and how to do it. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look not every man on his own things, but look on the things of others. God wants to teach you. He says, I want you to do right. And then he says, now I'm going to teach you what right is. And he teaches you right there in that book. Do you think I've spent all this time here, 31 years, and kept over and over again quoting the second half of the Great Commission for nothing? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. You need to learn. That's why you ought to come to church. That's why you ought to come to Sunday school. That's why you ought to come to night service. That's why you ought to come on Wednesday night. You want to know what God says is right or wrong? You say, well, Brother McMurray, you don't know that. Oh, I'm well aware of that. But as I learn it out of this book, I do the very best I can as a God-called man and as your pastor to teach it to you. You think I'm getting on you because you don't come to Sunday school or because you don't come on Wednesday night or Sunday night? You think right now I'm jumping you personally and this is something that's an attack against you? God forbid, that isn't true. I'm just showing you in God's Word that you need, like I do, to learn what's right and what's wrong according not to what you think, but what God thinks. And to knowledge, temperance. The word temperance is an interesting word. It means self-control. Self-control. Okay. Once you get virtue, once you start to learn what's right, what's wrong, then get some control over your flesh. Get some control over your flesh. It's hard to stay awake in church. It's real hard to stay awake in church. But that's part of control of the flesh. It's real hard to do right, even though you know what's right and wrong, even though you've learned it from the Word of God. Get some control over yourself. Take that knowledge. Sunday morning when you get up, say, I'm going to church. Don't lay in there and say, well, I'm not going down there because of what Brother McElmurray said. Go down there because of what the book says. And when something seems like you've got a legitimate reason for not coming to church, ask yourself, how legitimate is it with God? What does God think? Not what Brother McElmurray thinks, but what does God think? Get some control over your flesh. God wants you to live your life before others so people can see that you have these things that I'm describing. And what's involved in getting control over yourself? Temperance, and the temperance, patience. The word hypomene means endurance. Don't just start coming to Sunday school. Keep on enduring in it. Don't just start coming on Sunday night. Endure in it. Don't just start coming on Wednesday night. Endure in it. You say, Brother McElmurray, you're just doing that because you want us to be down here on those nights. I stand before God and bow my head before God, and Lord, I hope I am not lying to you and to them, but that is not why I want you to come down here. I want you to come down here for your sake, so that if I preach the Word and teach the Word, you'll benefit from it, and you'll learn how to endure in life and face those trials that seem to tear most people apart, maybe even you. And it's because you've been set free. But you think you've got it all pinned down. You need to learn endurance. So do I. You think I'm the Lone Ranger up here telling you you need virtue, you need knowledge, you need temperance, you need patience. But I've already got all these things. God forbid. God forbid that I should even think that. I don't. That's why I keep coming over here and teaching and preaching. I learn more about this than you do because I have to look up the Word. And if you think you get your feelings hurt, I get my feelings hurt all the time by God when I'm doing this. But it's the greatest hurt that produces the greatest change, that gives the most satisfaction and makes you praise God the most. When he realizes he's trying to straighten me out as your pastor, and I'm presenting this to you so he can straighten you out as the one who hears it. And to patience, godliness. The word godliness is euscharistoi. It means worship rightly directed. It means worshiping God the way he wants to be worshiped. Not the way you perceive he wants to be worshiped, but the way this book says he should be worshipped. You think I observe the Lord's Supper as a closed ordinance because I just want to do it because it's something that satisfies me? No! I do it because that's what he says to do. You think this church baptizes by the authority of Jesus Christ? You think this church received its commission from the Lord Jesus Christ and baptizes by the authority of the church? You think this is something that I want to get used to get more members in? God forbid. This is what worship rightly directed is. It's worshiping God the way He says. We ought to sing the way He says. We ought to sing to Him the way He says. I ought to preach from His Word the way He directs. We ought to attend the way He indicates. We ought to yield ourselves to His Spirit. And we ought to add to this, after we get through determining this is the way we're supposed to worship Him, and to God in this brotherly kindness. You can have a church full of people that say, I believe in salvation by grace, secure the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church, the Lord's Supper, the close to our church, church local, visible, but I tell you, blah, 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 blah. Legalistic, hardcore, no love, no compassion. Now, love and compassion isn't just bubbling out on the surface, but it's learning to love those other brethren because they have the same heartfelt desire that you have to worship God correctly, to do it the way that God said, to grow in patience, to grow in temperance, to grow in virtue, to grow in knowledge. And you have a love for them that may not show up with bubbles on the outside, but inside you're thanking God every moment of your life that there are other brethren than sisters that understand and have a companionship with you that is based on your relationship with Christ and His local church. That's brotherly kindness. And the brotherly kindness, charity. That's agape. It means giving love, expecting nothing in return. Giving love, expecting no love in return. Giving love, expecting no financial reward in return. You say, well, that's hard. I know. I can't do it. I wasn't born with the ability to do it. But I have someone inside me who can, and who does, and who will. His name is Jesus Christ. You know what these seven things are? You know why there are seven? That's the number of perfection. That's the personality of Jesus Christ. And the ultimate goal of our lives is to love people like He does. I don't love you more than myself. I don't love anybody more than myself. This is the soul speaking to you. You say, well, I'm different, Brother Macklin. No, you've just learned to lie to yourself a little better. I don't love anybody more than myself, because I was born corrupt. But I have somebody living inside me. His name's Jesus. He's an incorruptible seed. I've never known anybody like him. You know what? He's allowed me to return love to people that returned no love to me, that were hateful and spiteful and unkind. And he's loved them anyway. And he's prayed for them. And he's cared for them. He's done it. I can't. But he can. That's what this church is all about. That's what spiritual growth is all about. That's what life's all about. So, this incorruptible seed, let me ask you this morning. Have you ever just firmly admitted, I'm in the same boat with the rest of you? I was born, conceived in sin. I have the Adamic nature. I need a Savior. Have you ever come to Him trusting Him? This morning, if God's dealing with you, I hope you'll come. As the lights are turned on, as the song leader and pianist come, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is between you and His Spirit. As I've said so many times, I can't save you. That's great news. This church can't save you. That's great news. Here's the greatest news of all, and it's the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. You can't save yourself. And here's something that's even greater than that. Only Jesus can save you. He's alive. You believe that? You believe He died on the cross for you? Do you believe you're a sinner that needs a Savior? We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. I'm going to turn this thing off.